Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship and that song, that reality that we are free from death, Lord. There's no sting and no bite in death. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and then we'll be in John 11 also. Actually, let's start in John 11. Now that Sadie mentioned that, let's start in John 11. And then we'll go back to Psalm 18. John chapter 11, we're going into a new part of the book of John here, where we've the first 10 chapters we've gone through. We made it. We made it through almost half of the book of John. And it's interesting to note that from John chapter 11 on, like the whole, more than half of the book of John is about the last week of Christ's life. And actually, we could say from this point on is the cantata. We added Lazarus a couple of years ago. So from this point on, we know these scenes, we know these stories very well. But we can note just technical part. I appreciate this, that you look in John chapter 1, we see the ministry of John the Baptist, right? And there is the inauguration or the kickoff of Jesus' public ministry, where he is for 3 years ministering in the area, and he's healing, he's speaking, he's teaching, he's doing miracles, he's there. We see at the end of John chapter 10, with the very last verse, we see in verse 41, "Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.'" What was John's ministry? To prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready. And then he said, when Christ came down the hill, he said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And then we see the ministry of Christ is going. The ministry of John the Baptist is diminished. The ministry of Christ is going. And now, John chapter 10, there is a mention of John the Baptist again. And he says that what John spoke about, this man fulfills. So it's almost like closing the chapter and closing that section of the book of John and moving on to now, we say, the passion of Christ and the work of Christ in the last week of his life. So this public ministry and his ministry here on earth is kind of wrapping up. And now he's going for the cross and he's going to the greatest purpose that he came here for. So just an interesting little factoid there. John 1 mentions John the Baptist. John 10 closes with John the Baptist, and it's almost ending the ministry of Christ. So now we go to John chapter 11. And we meet a family here in John 11, and this is what we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks here, is this family. Now let's read verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." There's the family right there. We don't know their family name, but Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They're two sisters and a brother, and they are friends of Christ. They have dealings with Christ through the Gospels, and we'll see. We're going to talk about the two sisters today, Mary and Martha, and then next week we'll talk about the brother, Lazarus, who in this chapter dies and comes back to life. Ooh, that's exciting, isn't it? Have you ever seen somebody die and come back to life? I have not, right? I have not. Lazarus did. He died. He was in the tomb for 4 days. And then Christ called him out of the tomb. But let's read again. Verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha," her sister Martha. "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." That Mary, not this Mary, that Mary. "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Isn't that funny? That it says he loved them very much. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. If you're reading that for the first time, wouldn't you expect the next sentence to be, so he hurriedly went. He left everything and he went to be with Lazarus. But instead, he says that he stayed 2 more days. And we'll talk about that next week. But let's look at these two sisters. Look in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is something that hasn't happened yet. Actually, it happens in the next chapter, in chapter 12. But it hasn't happened yet, and John is kind of giving us a little expectation. He's building in a little suspense into the story because it hasn't happened yet. We can read it now, actually, in chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. Spoiler alert. Right? There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who was with him and sat at the table. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, again, little teaser there, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. And Jesus says, let her be, let her alone. She has kept this for my day, for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Isn't that a beautiful story? She took something of unbelievable value. That the value of this little box, and in one gospel it's an alabaster box, and the alabaster is like a relative of the marble stone, and it's this precious little box, white, and it holds the ointment. And inside is this beautiful ointment called spikenard. Has anybody heard of spikenard? Is that a perfume these days? They sell it at Macy's? Just a bottle of spikenard? No? No? But apparently it was a beautiful fragrant. It came. Does anybody know what plant it came from? The nard plant. Isn't that funny? It's not a beautiful name. It's a beautiful smell, right? But it was this plant, and it produced a beautiful oil, and they made it into an ointment, and it was used to perfume and to anoint people, to bless people. The value of it was a pound. She had a pound of it. And maybe the value of it was a year's wage. 1 year's wage. You know what's beautiful about saying 1 year's wage? It doesn't matter who you are. You know what you make that year. And if you could imagine pouring it all out at one point, you know it's a sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you make 10,000 or 100,000. The difference isn't there. It's what you have. It's everything that you have, maybe. It's very valuable, and it could be used for many things. But instead, it's poured out on the head of Jesus and also on his feet. That he is sitting there at dinner at Simon the Tanner's house. And, you know, we can picture the Eastern table, not like our table where we have our chairs and we all sit upright, but they're lounging on pillows and they're sitting around the table. And she comes and she anoints his head, but then also she goes down to his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Blessing Jesus. This is before his death, before his burial. But it's also everything that is in the heart of this woman. Look how John describes her in chapter 11. That woman, that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. What a way to be known. And Christ says it of her later. He says that in the other Gospels, I think Matthew chapter 26, the story is there. And he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this memory of this woman will be there because of what she's done. And here we are, a couple thousand years later, talking about her, remembering her. Maybe even I could say envying her, because there she is at Jesus' feet, and she has the ability to pour something out on her Savior. Oh, to do that, right? To be in the presence of Christ and have something that we could pour out to Him and show Him how valuable He is to us. How much we love Him. That I could, if I could have some physical thing that I could give to Him and like not value it at all and to put it aside in a sense and to say nothing is above value to You, Christ. Nothing is more important than You. Everything I have, I pour at Your feet. Not because of what You give me back, not because of what it's going to do for me, but just because this is in my heart. And I could say, that we do this, that we have this reality when we value Christ. When we put aside all our stuff. Put aside our thoughts, put aside our politics, put aside our worship, put aside our little images, put aside all our stuff, all our money, all our car, whatever. Just put it all aside and find yourself next to Jesus. What's there? What do you have? We could craft some words. We could come up with something. We could sing a song, right? Isn't worship, isn't that it? Like the things that are welling up in our heart we want to express to God. I surrender. This is it. Here we are. That Mary had this freedom and this opportunity to pour out something of monetary value on her Savior. What do we have? Well, we have the love of Christ. We have an expression of Him that He came here for us. Not because we could give Him anything, not because He says, man, I need some spikenard, right? I didn't have an opportunity to shower this week. Maybe Mary can give me some spikenard, right? No, it's not about that. See, that's not what He came here for. But He came here to pour His life out for us, to be broken, and that everything that He had in Him was poured out for you and for me. Physically, His blood, His body was drained in atonement for my sins and for yours. His body was broken and ultimately gone, taken. Death was overcame Him so that He could be a sacrifice for us, so that He could appease the wrath of God, so that God wouldn't look at you and me and have wrath and see penalty. But instead, He would see love, and He would express love, and He could care, and He could walk with us, and He could take us through our life in simplicity. That is why Christ was broken. That's why He was poured out. That's why His body hung on the cross. That's why He became a curse for us, so that I would not be under a curse. So that I wouldn't be cursed and I would be free to forget about all of my stuff and just pour it all out at the feet of Jesus and take that moment there with Him and appreciate Him. That Mary. We see her in Luke chapter 10. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We know this story, don't we? Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. So I think of that every time Jesus says that. Martha, Martha. I think of the Brady Bunch. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. That's how I picture Jesus said it. Martha, Martha, Martha. Now it happened, verse 38. Now it happened as they went, He entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is the same Martha as we see in chapter 11. And she had a sister called Mary. That Mary, what is she doing? She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His words. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, look, Lord, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's going on in the room right now? Do you not care that my sister, My sister is sitting around just listening to you talk all day while I'm in there busy in the kitchen doing all of this stuff. Isn't that amazing? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus, go tell my sister to get busy in here with me. Like, tell her, that sounded wrong. Tell her to get to work. Tell her to stop just sitting and listening. Tell her to come and to help me serve and to help me work. It's important. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. She is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she is listening to him teach. What is he teaching? I don't know. But she is catching every word. Martha is also in the same house, and she's doing a great thing. She's serving the Lord. And she's pouring out her energy and her efforts to the Lord. But what's Christ's reaction to it? You're distracted, Martha. You're distracted. In your service, you are distracted. Mary has chosen a beautiful thing. And you should choose the same also, which is to enjoy my presence and to be here and to listen to my words and understand my love for you. The amazing part is when you read chapter 12 of John, Martha is still serving. She's still serving, but it's different. It's different. She's not serving in anxiety. She's not serving in this like busyness, but she's serving out of the contentment of her heart. I think she listened to the words of Christ here. I think she did, because there's a difference there. And she meets Jesus here in chapter 11, and he changes the way that she thinks about things. We need both of these things in our life, don't we? Activity is important. We are an active church. I love it. I love it. And actually, on a side note, I met a gentleman yesterday downtown Marlboro. His name's Gregory. Gregory, where is he? He said he was coming this morning. I'm severely disappointed. No, it's okay. Gregory is a sincere guy. He's homeless. But what he does on Saturday is that he feeds people. That he sets up his table. He got a table. He got a cooler. He stashes them somewhere. He sets it up and he uses his resources, his very small resources, and he serves people. Yeah, it's beautiful. He served 60 meals yesterday, right off the sidewalk. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Gregory's not perfect. How many of you are perfect? All right, so take it easy on Gregory. No, he's a great guy, right? And I was so touched to see that's what he did. I said, why are you doing this? He says, if I don't do something, I'm going to lose my mind. I got to do something. I got to serve. This is what I have to do. He said, I take my food stamps and I go and I buy food and then I set it up here and people are welcome to take whatever they need. Right. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. So next week we're going to go down there and going to bring some, you know, things to help and we can just pitch in. We'll bring a case of water, some ice, some chips, some sandwiches maybe, whatever. And if you want to help out, we'll meet here at 11 o'clock next Saturday in the cafe and we'll put it together and we'll go down there and we'll just help Gregory. Right? We'll encourage him in what he's doing. Right? So, and then also he said, you could be here and you could hand out your tracts while people come. And I said, oh, that's a great idea, Gregory. So we'll do that, okay? We'll meet here at 11 and then we'll go down there at noon. And we'll just, maybe we can help him out a little bit, bring some bologna or something. Right? Huh? Lay all this stuff aside. Your preference on bologna. I don't know. Anyway, we're lost now. Where are we? Lazarus, Mary, Martha, right? Christ. Christ is there. Christ is in Bethany. He is there with them. He is there for them. And they're changed. They're changed by meeting him. But I wanna stick here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 18. Are you with me? Who's with me? You following along? Aaron, am I making any sense here? Okay. All right, I got it. Here we go. Where does this come from? Where does this idea of Mary pouring out everything that she has at the feet of Jesus? Where does it come from? Where does this difference in Martha come from, where there is anxiety and fear, and she's saying to Jesus, tell my sister to come help me. Isn't this absurd? Isn't this absurd that she would sit there while I do everything? Come on, you got to see it, Jesus. And he says, whoa. Both are necessary. The service, the ministry, the activity is necessary. But more important is my place with Jesus. More important is my heart before the Lord. But more important is me finding value in Jesus. And where do I find value in Jesus? How do I find value in Jesus? Like, do I find value in Jesus in what I am doing? It could be that Martha is that way. She is saying, well, based on what I am doing, right, Christ will recognize me and He will appreciate me, and then I will be valued by Him and I will find my value in Him. No, I find it here like David found in Psalm chapter 18. Being chased all around the wilderness. Look at Psalm 18, verse. We'll read the first three verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Is that a command? Is that a command here? No. More, it's a response. That there isn't, I will love you. You know, I will love you, Lord. Don't you see that? That's not David's cry. Don't you see that I love you? Can't you see what I am doing for you? Doesn't it prove my love for you, God? No, it's a response. It's a response. Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you, oh, Lord, my strength. My Lord, and my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That is where my value for Christ comes from. When I see Him this way, when I recognize Him as my everything, when I recognize Him as my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, the one in whom I trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. When I meet Christ and I know Him that way, it changes me. And it starts to work on my heart. When I recognize Him as the one who was slain for me, the one who was broken for me, the one who was completely poured out for me, it changes me. And when I believe that and I put my trust in Him and I am born again, I am changed. I have a whole new value system. I could value things very differently, like Mary began to value things very differently after she met Christ as the resurrection and the life. To the point where maybe she had this little alabaster box. I don't know. We can speculate and we can look into it. Was it something handed down to her by her mother? Was it something given to her? Was it something that she purchased for something very special? Was it something that she was holding on to for a long time? Or was it something that once she revealed and knew who Christ was, her response was to go give everything she had to take this? Whatever it is, I don't know. But it has an amazing value to her. And her response to Christ being everything to her is to pour everything out on Him in recognition of who He is. We have that liberty also. We have it. And when we read this psalm, look at the ending of it. It says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. He is worthy to be praised. The conclusion of Christ revealing Himself to me is coming to the idea that He is worthy. That He is worthy. He doesn't say to me, show me, you are worthy. Imagine that. Imagine if He came to Mary and Martha and He says, show me what you have. And Martha served with great, great energy. And God said, Christ would look at her and say, see, Mary? See, that's what I'm looking for. And then she would go and take this thing and pour it out on him in hopes that it was enough. And that she would pour out this ointment and say, "Is that enough for you, Lord? Do you accept me now? Do you value me now? Do you see what I have given to you? Do you recognize it?" That's not the way it goes. It's the other way around. That I sit with him at his feet. I listen to his words. I understand his love. I find him as my rock. In two ways it says rock here in this psalm. My rock, first of all, is the one who conceals me. My rock and my fortress. The one who conceals me and protects me. The one that I can run to and hide from the things that are happening. But then also, he is my rock later on. My strength. My strength in whom I will trust. Meaning he is an unchanging firmness in my life. There is immobility in Christ. Isn't that awesome? There is immobility in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Usually we think of the term immobility and that's not good. My back is immobile, my knee is immobile, my car is immobile. Not good. Not good. But with Christ, he is immobile in a sense. Where he is not moving, he is not changing, but he can be leaned on, he can be built on, and he can take everything that I have. So I pour it out. And I say, "Lord, I have nothing outside of you. You are worthy to be praised." Charles Spurgeon says it's a good thing to pray to God as though he deserves to be praised. Isn't that a good sentence? Like we can pray to God as though he deserves, he is worthy of it. Like we don't pray to God looking to present ourselves as acceptable. We don't pray to God looking for favor. We don't pray, but we pray to him as one who is worthy and one who deserves our praise. This will change my heart. This will change the value of things in my mind and in my heart. Because we have all valued things improperly at times. And we will continue to in our lives. We will put the wrong value on something. Have you ever bought something too much money? Right? Ooh, whoops. Right? Whoops. You buy a car, and you're like, "Ooh, man, ooh, this is an investment." You buy, and then come to find out it's a lemon, right? And it was the wrong value was placed on that car, and now what are the consequences? Right? Well, you have 30 days with the lemon law. Right? No, but you have something that is not worth what you put into it. That you have put everything that you have into something that is not worth it and it cannot sustain and it cannot handle what you need it to handle. This is what we have done with our lives. This is what we have done with some of our causes and some of our things, that we have put all of our value into them. And we have depended on them to lead us into our lives, but we come to find out they are empty and they are vanity. Like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Have you read Ecclesiastes lately? It's so good. It's so depressing. It is, isn't it? But it's so refreshing when you get to the end and you find that God is there. That thank God that life is not simply gaining and compiling things. But life is worshiping God. Life is knowing Him. Like these three verses in Psalm chapter 18, knowing Him as your everything. And in that you find a new value on things. And it could be that you live a certain way and you have certain practices. But when you find worship and you pour all your things out at the feet of Christ, then those practices and those lifestyles can change around you without effort, but by worship. Some things take a lot of effort. Some things takes a lot of grit and determination to overcome, absolutely. But other things, as I find myself in worship at the feet of Christ, things will fall away from my life. But the value has to be Christ. The value is Christ. When I value the thing above Christ, then I am worshiping the thing. Right? I could be worshiping the thing. Where I say there could be, we can say, for example, that I drink and I am a drinker. I'm not, I'm saying an example, right? It could be that way. And there is freedom, right? There is, you are accountable before God for your actions. I'm not controlling, and I'm not saying you should or should. I don't recommend it, right? But it could be that I have this substance in my life. I drink, I smoke pot, whatever it is. And I say, this is me. This is my identity. This is what I have in this world. This is how I see life. Right? This is how I am seen by the world. This is my identity. And then we meet Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. The gospel, the message, it's amazing. It's beautiful. But then there comes a challenge. What am I valuing more? What am I valuing more? But this is who I am. This is what I do. This is how people know me. And Christ is saying, come, follow me. Find a different value. Find something new. Find something refreshing. Find something that can sustain you. Find something that can handle the weight of your life. Find something that is your rock and your strength and your fortress and your deliverer and your salvation and your shepherd and your friend and your advocate and the one who would be broken and poured out completely only for you. This is where He values you. This is how much Christ values you. And when I see that, I value Him. I value Him. And He changes me. And I'm not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. And it's not only substances, it's attitudes, it's communication, it's all of this stuff. But what I'm saying, like Mary, like that Mary, isn't that amazing? This specific woman at this specific time would come and have the opportunity to pour everything out. She left everything behind her to be at the feet of Jesus and to pour out something of value. You know what the result was? The fragrance filled the room. The fragrance filled the room. Isn't that beautiful? In the ministry years ago, there was something called Operation Spikenard. Remember that? Isn't that a good one? Let's revive Operation Spikenard. And the principle was this, that our lives before Christ would spread and that we would be a sweet smelling aroma in our community and that we would impact people and people would say, man, you smell good. And you say, it's spikenard. I poured it out at the feet of Jesus. And you say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you all about it. But when my life is there before Christ and I am valuing the things of Christ, I could value an image of myself. We are all working for images, aren't we? We work towards being represented a certain way. We want to be known as somebody who has this. And it could be that I worship that image of myself. And that's what I want. But then I meet Jesus and I'm conflicted and I say, oh my gosh, I want to value Christ more than I value myself. Leave it all. Leave it all. What has brought you to the point that you think you need to produce an image other than who you are in Christ? And I understand it. I know it. There are things in our past. There are things in our life. There are things in our family that we could say, I would rather not this be a part of my image. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. Pour it out. Pour it out to Him and say, Lord, I want to be known by You and that's all that I need. I want to be known by You. I want to be moved by You. I want to value You in everything that I do. All of this stuff is with me and it weighs on my shoulders. I handle it every day and it is a burden to me. What do I do with it? And Christ says, leave it here. Leave it here. Pour it all out. Give it to me. I love You. That's why I came. Thank You for coming here. Isn't that amazing? That Christ would see Mary coming in, He would be heartbroken. He would say, oh, thank You. Thank You for coming here. Thank You for pouring Your life out at my feet. And then there is something different in our lives. The fragrance filled the room. It is impacting other people. And it is moving other people. And they say, what is that? That is unbelievably valuable. You see in the story, read it in Matthew 26, the disciples are indignant. They're angry. Specifically Judas, right? Judas. Oh, Judas. Right? Judas. Right? Whoa, Judas said, man, what are they doing? That is ridiculous, Mary. Come on, Mary. He's just like Martha, isn't he? Can you believe this? We could be giving that to Gregory and he could be feeding the poor. Hey, how dare you put your value on Christ? We could be doing stuff with it. Oh, Judas, save it. Save it because you don't value the poor. And the disciples, you guys, the poor you have with you always. And he's saying in effect, they are here and they have always been here and you haven't done anything about it. Why would you take it on this woman and you would condemn this woman for what she has done? Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. And actually, this memorial will be spoken wherever the gospel is preached. But there will be people who will have this idea of your faith. And they will be indignant that you're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your mind. You're wasting your Sunday morning in church. You know, we could say not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night. All right, I waste every moment at the church. It's the best waste of time I can imagine. Right? People could be indignant. And what do we say? That's fine. That's fine. Have your opinion. Have your opinion. But the aroma that is in my life will be challenging your opinion. Because when my life is poured out before Him, it is Him that is made visible. It is Him that is glorified. And I am saying that He is worthy. I have nothing. I have given it all to Him. And He has given me life. And just like Abraham, in closing here, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, what was he asked to do? The unimaginable. To take his son and put him on the altar. Oh, are any of us Abraham? No, none of us are going to spawn a nation. None of us are going to have a baby at 100 years old. At least I don't think. Right. Oh, well, everybody turned this way for some reason. That'll be a fun conversation at lunch. Right. None of us are Abraham. Right, we're not. But every one of us has something of unbelievable value. Value. And it'll be asked to be given to the Lord. Put on the altar. And to say that this thing is of lesser value than God. Oh, I read that story. I can't get through it. Isaac. It's amazing. He takes Isaac and they go to the mountain. The two stay down at the bottom. The servants stay down at the bottom at the hill. He says, you guys stay here. He goes up with his son. Hey, Dad. We got fire. We got wood. You got a knife. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, let's just go. Let's go. Isaac is put on the altar. And as Abraham takes the knife, Abraham! Look in the thicket. What is it? What is his name there? Yahweh Jireh. My God will provide. My God will provide. Abraham comes now down the mountain in the same way, seemingly the same. He and Isaac come. They went up. They leave the men there. They go up the mountain. They come down the mountain. And there they go. They pick up the guys and they're on their way. Seemingly everything is the same. To these two men, maybe there's no difference. They say, well, that was weird. They left the wood up there, I guess. But what has happened in the heart of Abraham? Oh, my gosh. He met God. He met God in a new way as his provider, as his everything, as the one who would give him life. God doesn't take from us. He doesn't take our freedom. He doesn't take our things. He gives us life. He gives us himself. And in giving us himself, he gives us everything. And it could be that I put it on the altar and that I walk away with the same thing. It could be that I walk away and outwardly it looks the same, that he gives it back to me. I give him my life and he gives it back to me. I give him my marriage and he gives it back to me. I give him my children. He gives them back to me in a different way. And I walk away with a different understanding of what my marriage is, a different understanding of what my children are, a different understanding of what my work is, what my life is, what my image is. It's all different. And it's in reflection of who God is as my provider, as my rock, as my strength, as my fortress, as my deliverer. So, I encourage you to find Christ this way. Meet Him this way. And put all the other stuff down while you worship Him. See what impact that will have in your heart. See what kind of fragrance that will put out in your life. It'll fill the room. Someone might disagree with it. Someone will be annoyed by it. Someone will be disappointed in you. Someone will say you were cooler when you didn't do that kind of stuff. You were more fun when you did this. That's fine. That's fine. My value is not placed on what you think about me, but my value is placed on what Christ thinks about me, what Christ has done for me, and that He has saved me and He's given me eternal life. This is what it means to pour these things out. The value is temporal. It's coming and going. And Mary could say, what are you guys talking about? It's ointment. It comes from a plant. It's all like, it's all changing. It's not going to matter. I am valuing something that is eternal, something that is precious, something that will not leave me, will not forsake me, but will be there. And then one day I'll be with Him in resurrection. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your presence with us, Your coming to us, speaking to us, leading us, delivering us. Lord, thank You. If there's anybody here who's never put your faith in Christ, never believed in Him as your Savior, just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want to find my value in You, Lord. Deliver me, save me, wash me clean. Give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if you said that prayer, just raise your hand with me real quick. I'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Jesus. We have found You. We find value in You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.